Anyway, I wanted to talk about Paul's ministry, and particularly I wanted to talk about Paul's two ministries. Should we pray before we start? Let's do that. Lord, I thank you for bringing us together here this morning. I pray that as we open your word, that your Holy Spirit will be with us to guide us into your truth. Help us to understand more about you and more about your works and ways through our studies, more about your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for your word that is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path in this dark world. Help us to love your word and your truth and to put it into practice in our lives. In your name I pray. Amen. So Paul, I think we all realize that Paul the Apostle was a very important agent of God, and that he revealed God's truth, and really particularly he revealed a lot of truth regarding salvation. Of course, a lot of people, when you go for soteriology, you go to Paul. Particularly the book of Romans is an excellent book talking about salvation and how it all works. So Paul also teaches a lot about God's work among believers today. And I would particularly point to the book of Ephesians for that, where the last three chapters talk about God's... First three chapters talk about what God does for us in Christ, and the last three talk about how we should walk worthy of all God does for us in Christ. And of course, there are other books that teach the same thing. But the one thing strange about Paul's ministry is that if you compare all his books and you compare his ministry from beginning to end, you see that there are some strange, what seem like some strange inconsistencies in Paul's ministry. And some things where he seems to give one instruction at one point and a different instruction at another. And since I believe that God's word all fits together, I don't believe in contradictions in Scripture. I don't believe that there was more than one Paul, like some modern critics try to make out. I think it was all the same guy writing all his letters. So I believe that this should lead us to the conclusion that Paul actually had two ministries, and not just one single unified ministry. I believe he had an early ministry, and I believe he had a later ministry. Today I'm going to be looking at the evidence, as I see it, in Paul's ministry, that there were certain things that were true of his ministry in his earlier ministry, that the truths were different, and sometimes even opposite in his later ministry. First of all, let's look at Paul's early ministry and talk about Israel and the law in Paul's early ministry. And we see that both of these are very important. Now, Paul's early ministry, you could start it in Acts 9, right after his salvation. We know that he went and started proclaiming Jesus Christ. But for the most part, I would start his ministry, I guess, at Acts chapter 13, because that's when he was actually called. He and Barnabas were called to start an official ministry on behalf of the Lord and given a commission. He had done some work before then, certainly. But if you look at Acts 13 and look at this at the beginning of his ministry, how did he act at the beginning of his ministry? In Acts chapter 13 and verse 5, we read of Paul and Barnabas. It says, "And when they," that is Paul and Barnabas, "were at Salamis," that is on the island of Cyprus, "they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also John," that is John Mark, "to their minister." So Paul and Barnabas spoke in the synagogue as they were starting their ministry. And that continues. Verse 14 of the same chapter says, "But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down." So we see that they're attending the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Same thing in chapter 14 and verse 1. Where we read, "And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together," that is Paul and Barnabas, "into the synagogue of the Jews. And so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed." So we see Paul and Barnabas are speaking in the synagogue. And of course, who hung out in the synagogue? It was the Jews. Paul, in his early ministry, he focused largely on the Jews. Now, he did speak to Gentiles. But where would he go first? It was always into the synagogue. So he would go to the Jews first. Now, how about Paul and the law during this early ministry? He seems to be focusing on Israel. What about the law? Well, we see that Paul still seems to recognize the law as being proper practice for believers during his early ministry. When we get to Acts chapter 16, we see that in Paul's dealing with Timothy. We know after Paul broke up with Barnabas and John Mark went with Barnabas, Paul didn't have a young assistant. He chose Silas. But he wanted a young assistant, and he chose Timothy. And in chapter 16, verse 1, we read, "Then he," Paul, "came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timotheus," or Timothy, "the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him, because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. So Paul circumcises Timothy. And understand, circumcision, we have a tendency, I think, to think too much of circumcision as just the physical act. Well, of course it was a physical act. But understand that when you circumcised your, and usually did it at 8 days old, you're usually doing it on a baby, but that was more or less the parents promising that we are going to bring this child up in the law. We're going to bring this child up keeping the law. And that was a promise you were making when you circumcised them. So circumcision was really the initiatory rite into keeping the law. But we think of circumcision, if we think of just the physical thing, we say, well, you're circumcised and then it's all over. No. No, circumcision was just the beginning for a Jew. It was just step one. And it was step one on a lifetime of keeping the law. So for Paul to circumcise Timothy was showing that he was expecting Timothy to live his life keeping the law. In chapter 13 of the same chapter, we see that Paul and his company still worship God on the Sabbath. 13 verse 1, on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spoke unto the women which resorted thither. So they're in Philippi where there are no synagogues, but on the Sabbath they still find Jews to worship with. So they're still recognizing the Sabbath day. Then in Acts chapter 21, we have what I think is an incredibly revealing passage about Paul's attitude toward the law in his early ministry. In Acts chapter 21 and verse 21, Paul is speaking with the elders at Jerusalem, and they're reporting to him on conditions there, and he's reported to them on what he's been doing. But they talk to him about the many tens of thousands of Jews who believe, and they're all zealous of the law, in verse 20. And so in verse 21, they say of Paul, they say, and they are informed of thee, of you, Paul, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. So they say, all the Jews around here who believe in Christ are zealous for the law, and they've heard that you're against the law. You're teaching the Jews outside the land to forsake Moses and not to circumcise their children. In other words, not to bring their children up keeping the law. So they say, what is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say to thee. We have four men which have a vow on them. Them take, and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, in other words, pay their way, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly, and keepest the law. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication. Then Paul took them in, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple, to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, and tell that an offering should be offered for every one of them. So they tell Paul, we need to prove to these Jews who have heard that you're against the law, we need to prove to them that you actually keep the law, and that you don't teach the Jews outside the land to stop keeping the law. So here's how you're going to do it. We've got four guys who've got a vow on them. Now, what kind of vow was that? Well, I think that had to be the Old Testament law kind of vow. Otherwise, what would have been the point? How would that have proved anything about the law? Well, the vow that was in the Old Testament was the Nazarite vow. The Nazarite vow. And understand that has nothing to do with Nazareth, the city where Christ is born. People get those two mixed up. No, it was the Nazarite vow, and it was a special vow of setting yourself apart to God. And it was kind of a radical thing, but it was observed, for one thing, by when you finished the vow, you shaved off your hair, and you didn't cut your hair during the whole time you had the vow on you. So we notice it talks about shaving off the hair. You had to purify yourself when you finished the vow, and then you had to offer. It mentions an offering in verse 26. But the offering you offered when you completed a Nazarite vow was kind of a who's who of Old Testament offerings. It wasn't just a single offering. You actually had to offer pretty much all of them. You offered a sin offering. You offered a burnt offering. You offered a fellowship offering. You offered a meal offering. And you offered a drink offering. You offered pretty much the full gamut of Old Testament offerings when you fulfilled an Old Testament vow. So Paul is not only going to fulfill a Nazarite vow, He's not only going to pay for all these offerings himself, he's also going to pay the way for four other men to finish their vow. So five times he's going to pay for all these sacrifices. I mean, the meal offering and the drink offering are probably relatively cheap, but that's 15 animals he's going to pay for that are going to be sacrificed. That's expensive. So he's going to put his money where his mouth is to prove that he still keeps the law and that he still honors the law. He's going to do all these offerings, and he's going to do them in the temple. We saw that in verse 26, verse 27, when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him, Paul, in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him. So Paul is still worshiping at the temple. Paul is still keeping Old Testament vows. Paul is still offering offerings according to the Old Testament law, the book of Leviticus. And so this is how Paul was acting in his early ministry. Now, if we would compare this to Paul's later ministry, what happened? Did Paul, in his later ministry, still go to Israel first? Did he still consider the law as something important that he kept? Did he still do circumcision? Did he still do Sabbath days? Well, let's look at Paul's later ministry, and I think Paul's later ministry starts at Acts chapter 28 and verse 28, where Paul says at this very important verse, in Acts 28:28, he says, "Be it known therefore unto you," he's speaking to the Jewish leaders at Rome, he says, "know this," basically, "that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." So he says that the Gentiles, all the other nations, are now going to have equal access with Israel to salvation. In other words, from now on, we're not going to be going to the synagogues first. From now on, we're not going to be focusing on the Jews. From now on, salvation, and I think that means the gospel, the salvation-bringing message, because that word salvation is actually an adjective in Greek. The salvation-bringing of God, and I think that means the salvation-bringing gospel, it's sent to the nations and they're going to hear it. See, that's why I think it's the gospel he's talking about, because it's something you hear. Some people have said it's the Messiah. Christ is going to go to the nations. Well, you don't hear a person. You hear a message. So I think he means the salvation-bringing message is going to the nations. They're going to hear it. So from now on, Paul says all nations are going to get salvation equally. It's not going to the synagogues first like he did in his early ministry. Moreover, Paul, after this, spoke to all who came to him. Verse 30 of Acts 28, it says, "Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him." So now, instead of going to synagogues first, now he receives anybody who comes to him and wants to hear the word. Moreover, whereas Paul was going to Israel first in his early ministry, he teaches in his later ministry that all nations are now equal. If we turn to Ephesians chapter 3, and Ephesians is one of those books that Paul wrote in his later ministry. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 6, Paul says what he calls the mystery of Christ earlier in verse 4. He says the mystery or the secret is this. He says in Ephesians 3:6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Now we have three words in this verse that in Greek have the same prefix, have the same beginning, which means joint or equal. So in Greek we have that the nations should be, the Gentiles, should be joint heirs along with Israel, and then of a joint body. It's the same prefix in Greek as fellow before heirs. It's joint or fellow or equal before body. So the nations are joint heirs, joint bodies, and then partakers also has the same prefix, joint partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So Paul says in his later ministry that all nations are equal, 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 or joint, joint, joint. And he repeats it three times regarding three different things, that the nations, the Gentiles, along with Israel, are equal and joint with Israel. So in Paul's later ministry, there is no preference to Jews. There's no preference to Israel. All nations are equal and joint. Now, whereas in his earlier ministry, we saw that Paul circumcised Timothy, in his later ministry, Paul speaks against circumcision. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 2, He says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, that means the mutilation. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. So he says, the real circumcision, the ones who are really in relationship with God, the kind of relationship that circumcision earlier brought you into, he says, those who are truly circumcised are those who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. As far as a fleshly ritual, as far as circumcision is concerned, they have no confidence. If they're circumcised, they have no confidence in it. Paul was circumcised, of course. But Paul says the real circumcision are those who don't trust in whether or not they're circumcised. Their confidence is all in Christ Jesus. So whereas in his early ministry, Paul actually circumcised Timothy, in his later ministry, he says the real circumcision are those who don't trust in the fact whether or not they're physically circumcised. And Philippians, of course, is another later ministry book. Same thing with Colossians. And Colossians talks not about circumcision, but about some of those things like food laws and holidays, those things that were taught in the law. And Paul in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16 says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Now understand that in the law, if you broke the Sabbath, you were supposed to be executed. And execution was definitely somebody judging you. I mean, there's no doubt about it. You're definitely being judged when you're being executed. But now he says, let no man judge you regarding the Sabbath days, regarding any of the holidays. You know, according to the law, if you didn't keep Passover, you were cut off from Israel. If you weren't on a journey and you weren't unclean, and yet you didn't keep the Passover, you were cut off from Israel. Here Paul says, let no one judge you about holidays. Well, if no one's judging you about holidays, then you can't be keeping the law anymore, can you? Because according to the law, you had to be judged regarding holidays. You had to be judged regarding the Sabbaths. You had to be judged regarding meat and drink because you had to eat certain clean foods and not eat certain unclean foods. So in Paul's later ministry, we see that Paul is teaching not to keep the law, whereas in his earlier ministry, he actually goes through this complex Nazarite vow to prove that he isn't teaching not to keep the law. So we see that Paul has two ministries, an early ministry and a later ministry, and how and what his focus is. His focus in his earlier ministry is on Israel and the law, and the focus in his later ministry is on all nations equally, and basically putting no confidence in the law, not letting anybody judge you regarding the law. Now we can also see a difference in Paul's ministry in the way that power and miracles and punishment were evidenced in his ministry. So regarding manifest miracles and punishments, we see in his early ministry. Acts chapter 14. If we can go back there regarding miracles. Acts chapter 14 is back early in his ministry. And in Acts chapter 14 and verse 3, we read of Paul and Barnabas, that long time therefore abode they, or they continued there in Iconium, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So while Paul and Barnabas were in Iconium, they did signs and wonders. God granted that power to them. And we see that all the way to the end of that, what I call Paul's early ministry, in Acts chapter 28, but before verse 28, where we're getting to the end of Paul's early ministry, we see that he's still working signs and wonders. Acts chapter 28 and verse 8. We read, and it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also, which had diseases in the island, came and were healed. So whether it's early in Paul's ministry in Acts 14 or late in Paul's, what I call Paul's early ministry, late in that early ministry in Acts 28, Paul is working signs and wonders throughout his early ministry, up till Acts 28:28. Now, in Paul's early ministry, there are not only miracles, but I believe that there are also divine punishments that would come on believers if they weren't serving God as they ought. We see that in one place in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 30. 1 Corinthians is one of the books Paul wrote during his early ministry. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30. He talks about those who were eating and drinking the bread and cup of the Lord. They were eating and drinking it unworthily. And he says they're eating, in verse 29, they're eating and drinking condemnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So he says in verse 30, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." So he says, because you're dishonoring the Lord by taking his cup and his bread unworthily, and that was the cup and bread that the Lord gave at his last supper, his last Passover supper. He says that those who were taking it unworthily, many of them were getting weak and sick, and others were actually dying. Falling asleep, of course, is the euphemism for dying. And so he says, you're getting punished for not serving God right. And Paul himself is ready to punish in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 6. Paul himself is ready to punish. So he says, "And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." So he says, "I am ready to revenge, to bring God's punishment," in other words, "on all disobedience." So Paul was God's apostle, he was God's authority, and he was ready, he says, to revenge, to punish all disobedience. So in Paul's early ministry, we see miracles, signs and wonders, and punishments. But in Paul's later ministry, we don't see this. In Paul's ministry after Acts 28:28, we don't see manifest miracles and signs being done. When miracles are done, I believe they're hidden. They're not done in such a way that they're obvious miracles. And God doesn't show punishments anymore. First of all, regarding the miracles in Philippians in chapter 2. One of the most obvious miracles of the Acts period was healings. And in Philippians 2, Paul is speaking of his brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier Epaphroditus. And so certainly here was a man who was serving God. He was not dishonoring the Lord in any way. If he had been, Paul would have mentioned it. But he was sick. In verse 27 of Philippians 2, Paul says, "For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. He almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." So this guy gets sick, and Paul, instead of just healing him with some of those signs and wonders, like in his early ministry, Paul apparently just has to wait and hope that God will have mercy on him. And God did. God had mercy on him. He did recover. He didn't die. But Paul just had to pray and ask for mercy. He couldn't just heal him. He couldn't just use his healing power to heal him like he could have in his early ministry before Acts 28:28. We see the same thing in 1 Timothy, another book from Paul's later ministry. But Timothy is sick. Timothy is having stomach problems. And Paul, the same guy who could heal in early Acts, in his Acts period ministry, I mean, in his early ministry, instead of offering Timothy healing, he offers Timothy medical advice. 1 Timothy chapter 5, in verse 23, he tells Timothy, "Drink no longer water," I think he means no longer only water, "but use a little wine, a sip of wine, for your stomach's sake and your often infirmities." And that was one way they would sometimes purify bad water back then, was to use wine. The alcohol in it could kill the bugs in the bad water. So take a sip of wine with your water to help kill off those bad bugs and help your stomach. So instead of offering Timothy healing for his stomach problems, Paul offers him medical advice. Well, that shows a clear difference between Paul's earlier ministry when he could do healings and his later ministry where he could only offer medical advice. 2 Timothy, we see the same thing. Another book from Paul's later ministry. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 20. Paul is speaking of the fact that many of his entourage, his group, are elsewhere. He doesn't have many people with him at this point. And he's explaining where they all are. And he says in 2 Timothy 4:20, he says, Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. So he says, Trophimus was sick, and so I had to leave him behind. Well, in his early ministry, Paul would have just healed Trophimus. Why would somebody be sick when you have a healer who has the power to miraculously heal? But in his later ministry, Paul just has to leave Trophimus at Miletus sick. So in Paul's later ministry, we see that Paul is not working miracles and signs and wonders. So that's regarding miracles. And what about regarding punishments? Well, I think we see in Paul's later ministry that there are no divine punishments either. And I think we can see that if we turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. And I gave you, there's a parallel passage, Colossians 3:13 says the same thing. But we'll just look at Ephesians 4:32 because the two verses are pretty much the same. Ephesians 4:32, Paul says to the Ephesians, And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, was God forgiving the Corinthians when they were getting weak and sick and some of them were dying? Was he forgiving them? Well, no, obviously not. He was not forgiving them. He was bringing punishment on them. And in fact, the word forgiving here is actually in Greek, it's the word for grace. I think they probably translated forgiving because we don't have a verb for grace. We don't have gracing or I graced. We don't have that in English, so I think that's why they translated forgiving. But actually in Greek, they do have the word gracing. So we'd have to, in English, we'd have to say dealing graciously. He tells them to deal graciously with one another, just like God has dealt graciously with you. So Paul is confident that God has dealt graciously with the Ephesians. But God, now however gracious he might be in salvation, could you say to the Corinthians that God was dealing graciously with them in any and every situation? Well, no, obviously not in Corinth. He wasn't dealing graciously with them in any and every situation if he was making some get sick and some die. He might be gracious to them sometimes, but you couldn't make a universal statement. See, that's the thing about Ephesians 4:32. It's a universal statement. Of course, God showed grace in Paul's early ministry, but Ephesians 4:32 clearly implies that God is showing grace universally. Paul can say with no qualifications, God is dealing graciously with you. God is forgiving you. Every time there's an opportunity to forgive, God's forgiving you. And Paul couldn't have said that in his earlier ministry. He couldn't have said that as long as God was punishing things like he was in Corinth. So in God's later ministry, God is showing all grace all the time. God can just say as a blanket statement, show grace to each other because I've shown grace to you. Because God is doing it consistently. He is always showing grace. He's never saying, well, in this situation, I'm going to punish. And in that situation, I'll show grace, but this one, I won't. No, in Paul's later ministry, it's all grace all the time. So I've offered the focus. The focus in Paul's early ministry is Israel. And the law is included in Paul's ministry. Whereas in Paul's later ministry, Paul says, don't let anybody judge you regarding the law. And Paul is speaking to all nations equally. In Paul's earlier ministry, we see manifest miracles and signs, and we see punishments on people who let God down. Where in Paul's later ministry, when we see miracles, they're always kind of hidden. They're not obvious sign miracles. And we see God is always acting in grace. He's never punishing. But then what about Paul's teaching? And here we're not going to so much be looking at the book of Acts, but looking at Paul's teaching in his epistles. And we'll see that Paul's teaching changes from the books written during his early ministry to the books written during his late ministry. And I believe that the books written during Paul's early ministry were Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, and 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And if you believe Hebrews was written by Paul, then Hebrews. The books written during Paul's later ministry were Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. So in Paul's earlier ministry, in 2 Corinthians, chapter 12, in verses 1 through 4 that we see in Paul's earlier ministry. The Lord is giving dreams and revelations to Paul. We see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1. Paul says it is not expedient. Sorry, I'll let you get there. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 1. It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, how he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. So Paul in his early ministry had, and he wasn't even sure if it was a dream, a vision, or a revelation. He actually physically went there. But he actually saw paradise. He saw the third heaven. And I believe what Paul is talking about is the future. He saw the new heavens and new earth. I think the third heaven is the new heaven of the new heavens and new earth. So Paul saw God's riches. He saw them. Whether in a vision, a dream, or whether he actually literally was there and saw them, he's not even sure. If it was a vision, it was so real, he might as well have been there. But in Paul's later ministry, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 8, when he talks about the riches that we have in Christ, he says in Ephesians 3:8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, and I think he says that because he had started out persecuting God's people, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery or of the secret, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So Paul says, I am preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now Paul in his early ministry, he saw the riches of Christ in a dream, in a vision. He saw what he's going to get in the future. He saw the goal of everything. He saw paradise. He saw the third heaven. But in his later ministry, he says, I'm preaching riches that aren't seen. I'm preaching riches that are unsearchable, that you can't search out, that you can't trace. So in Paul's early ministry, you had dreams and revelations of the Lord. In Paul's later ministry, he says, I teach riches that are unsearchable, that nobody's seen or can see. Now in Paul's earlier ministry, Paul actually gives, we might say, different advice or different commands in his early ministry to his later. I give his command to widows as an example. Should widows get remarried or not? 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 8. Paul is speaking to the widows, and he says this, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. So he says, if you're unmarried or you're a widow, it's good if you remain like I am. Now we don't know if Paul was a widower or if he was unmarried. I tend to think he was a widower because just from what I know of Jewish leaders at the time, I don't think Paul could have reached the level he was at among the Jews without having been married. It was pretty much expected as a high-level rabbi that you'd be married. So I think more than likely Paul was a widower, a young widower, obviously. I can't prove it, of course. That's just my speculation. But he was obviously either unmarried or a widower. And he says, I would say to the unmarried and widows, it's good for them if they remain as I am. In other words, to remain unmarried, to just stay as an unmarried widow. He says, that's good. That's what he says in his early ministry. But what about his later ministry in 1 Timothy? 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 14. But let's look at verse 11 to prove that we're talking about widows. 1 Timothy 5:11, he says, but the younger widows refuse. So he's talking about widows. In context. So verse 14, he says, I will therefore that the younger women, in other words, who are widows, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, Give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. So his advice to the younger widows is to get married. His advice in 1 Corinthians 7 was, I'd like the widows and the unmarried to stay that way. 1 Timothy 5, he says, I would like the younger widows to get married. In 1 Corinthians, he says, it's good for the widows not to get married. In 1 Timothy, he says, not getting married is causing younger widows to follow Satan. Now, you can't get much different than that, can you? Now, what changed? Well, I think we changed from Paul's earlier to later ministry. See, in his earlier ministry, I believe that they were, well, it wasn't for sure, they were expecting, they were hoping for the kingdom of God to come in their lifetime. And in that context, it was probably good for them to remain unmarried and wait for the kingdom to come. They were also, in the context of Corinthians, expecting persecution to come soon. And it's a lot easier to face possible death and persecution if you're not married than if you're worried about leaving a family behind. So I don't think it was all about his earlier ministry, but I think it was. A big part of it was about his early and later ministry. Then in his later ministry, when the kingdom isn't about to come at any time, God has revealed for sure what his plans are, and his plans are not to bring in the kingdom. Well, then God's rule of life is what it's always been. It's best to get married. That's generally God's best will, is to be married. So, I mean, that's just clear. In Paul's earlier ministry, what he says to widows, and Paul's later ministry, what he says to widows, is completely different. And so I think that right there shows us that there's a difference in Paul's early and later ministry. And Paul does not forget what he wrote earlier, and he doesn't change his mind. God doesn't change his mind. I think this shows Paul's two ministries, and that there were different rules for the different ministries. Now, regarding preaching the gospel, here's an interesting one. Romans chapter 10 and verses 14 and 15. There's an interesting one about how the gospel was preached. Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, Paul is proclaiming impossibilities. He says, how then, Romans 10:14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Verse 13 was, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Well, he says, basically impossibility. How would anybody call on someone to be saved if they haven't believed in that person first? If you didn't believe a person could save you, why would you ask them to save you? Wouldn't make any sense. So he says, how would they call on somebody they hadn't believed in? Well, of course, they wouldn't. Then he says, how shall they believe in him of whom you have not heard? Of whom they have not heard, sorry. There's another impossibility. How could you believe in someone you'd never heard of? Obviously, you can't. Can't believe in somebody you've never heard of. Impossible. Then he says, how shall they hear without a preacher, without a proclaimer? How can you hear about somebody if nobody ever tells you about them? Obviously, or you meet them, of course, but how could you hear without a proclaimer? Obviously, you can't. Somebody has to proclaim Christ to you before you can hear about him. There has to be a proclaimer. But then Paul has one last impossibility, and this is a very interesting one, and I think this is the one that goes along with his early ministry and not his later one, because he says, how shall they preach except they be sent? He says, how can anybody preach Christ unless he was sent to do it first? Now, that word sent is actually related to the word apostle. How can they preach unless God apostles them to preach first? Unless God sends them with his authority to preach. An apostle is one who God sends with his authority to do something. So Paul actually, as we look at this here, these are four impossibilities. He says it's impossible when he writes Romans, it's impossible in Paul's earlier ministry for anybody to preach unless God sent him to do it. Now that might seem strange to us because we know that's not the way it is today. Well, of course not. We live in the time covered by Paul's later ministry. And if we look back at Acts 28 and verse 28 that I already read to you earlier, but Paul says in Acts 28:28, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles and that they will hear it. Well, the word sent there in Acts 28:28 is the same word for sent as in Romans 10:15. It's the word related to apostle. And here Paul actually says that the salvation of God, and what's the salvation of God? Well, it's something you can hear, according to the end of the verse. They will hear the salvation of God. So I think that means the gospel, right? The salvation-bringing gospel. The salvation-bringing gospel is apostled to the nations. So in Paul's later ministry, the gospel is the apostle. See, that's the way it is today. And I always say anybody can pick up the gospel. Anybody can preach it because the gospel is the apostle. What's our apostle today? The gospel. The Bible itself is the apostle. And I've actually given this example. I've said someone could write a play script. And in that script, someone proclaims the gospel. And you hire an actor to do that part. And the actor doesn't remotely believe the gospel. The actor is a typical actor, ungodly. Yet he gives his part, proclaims the gospel because it was in the script. Somebody could hear it and believe it. Doesn't matter that the guy who proclaimed it didn't believe it. Why? Because the gospel is the apostle. It doesn't matter who's proclaiming it. But in Paul's early ministry, Paul doesn't say that. In his early ministry, he says, you can't preach unless God apostles you. So that's why I think the book of Acts is called the Acts of the Apostles, because it's about the people God apostled and sent to proclaim. And that's why the book of Acts ends where it does. See, a whole lot of people get very confused. Why does Acts end where it ends? Well, I think it ends where it ends because as soon as the gospel becomes the apostle, the Acts of the Apostles comes to an end. And from now on, it's the Acts of the Apostled Gospel. That's what we live in, the Acts of the Apostled Gospel. And we don't have human beings who are apostled anymore. We have a gospel. We have a word of God. We have a Bible that's apostle. Now, in Paul's earlier ministry, the gift of prophecy was present. And the gift of prophecy was involved in his earlier ministry. See that in Romans chapter 12 and verse 6, where Paul says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. So Paul says, we have gifts given to us by the Spirit. One of those gifts is the gift of prophecy. Same thing in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 1 through 5. Paul says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. So he says, prophecy is a spiritual gift, and you should desire it. Same thing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 20. Where Paul says, quench not the Spirit, verse 19, then verse 20, despise not prophesyings. So God was prophesying. He was giving the gift of prophecy, and that's how he was instructing his people. He was instructing them through prophets, through people who could speak his words direct from him. So does God do the same today? Does he have prophets for us? Is that how he instructs us? No, certainly not. I don't believe we have inspired prophets today. Instead, Paul says something different. It's 2 Timothy. I believe Paul's last book, and certainly written during his later ministry, he says this in chapter 3 and verse 16. He says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete or mature, thoroughly furnished, throughly furnished, through the word of God, in other words, truly furnished unto all good works. So he says, the man of God is truly furnished. Through the word of God, he is furnished. He's completely fitted out, is the meaning there. He's completely fitted out unto all good works. He's ready, he's fit, he's able, he's equipped for all good works. So it's in Scripture that instructs and reproves and corrects. It's Scripture that fits us out to do the good work God would have us to do. And not the gift of prophecy, not revelation directly from God. So that's certainly a difference in Paul's later ministry from his earlier ministry. Now, in Paul's earlier ministry, Paul says in Acts chapter 26 and verse 22 that he was speaking nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come. Acts chapter 26 and verse 22, Paul says, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue on to this day, witnessing both the small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. So Paul says, I'm not saying anything except what the prophets and Moses said should come. Very interesting. That was spoken during Paul's earlier ministry. What does he say during his later ministry? Does he still say, I'm not speaking anything but what the prophets and Moses said should come? No. No, not at all. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 26, Paul says that he is speaking even the mystery, the secret which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. So Paul says, now I'm speaking a mystery, a secret, which was hidden from prior ages and from prior generations. So was it known to Moses and the prophets? No. No, it was hidden to prior eons and prior generations. So it's not the same as what Paul taught in his earlier ministry, when he only taught what the prophets and Moses said would come. He's now teaching a secret that's new. But I believe that as we compare Paul's ministry in the book of Acts up through Acts 28:28, and Paul's ministry after that, we'll see that his ministry is not a continuous whole, that there is an early ministry and a later ministry. And like I said, the reason is not that Paul contradicts himself. The reason is that God has two different works that he has, that he commissions Paul in. One is early ministry to Israel regarding the law, regarding the kingdom, his later ministry to all nations equally, and it's all about grace.